You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Several years ago, there was a newspaper article that actually talked about a fighter jet in our U.S. military that was actually shot down by its own artillery shells. Now, when I first saw that article, it made me stop and think, how in the world could a jet get shot down by its own artillery shell? But what the article went on to tell was this. The jet, in an experimental test, actually fired its rocket. Then a button was pushed in which that jet suddenly was traveling at supersonic speed. The jet then disengaged that phase of travel, and when the jet slowed down, the shell that it had fired caught up with it and exploded the jet. I don't know about you, but that's a true example of someone who was traveling too fast. Amen? Do any of you ever feel like in life you're traveling too fast? I heard about a mother who was playing cowboy and Indians with her children. She got shot, fell dead on the front lawn. She laid there. The cowboys just kept playing, chasing other Indians. All of a sudden, the neighbor who was sitting on the front porch got concerned about the mother, that maybe actually she got hurt during the fall to the ground. So he came across the street to where she was laying in the yard. He bent over and he said, "Ma'am, are you okay?" To which she replied, "Shh, this is the only time I ever get to rest." If there was ever a society that was in need of rest, it's probably this society. Would you not agree? We're going to talk about a special kind of rest this morning. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV this morning. Listen to what God's Word says to us. "Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his own works, as God did from his." I shared with my wife, Salisa, this morning that this is the passage that I have probably studied more in the last year as I prepared for this teaching on Hebrews than any other passage in the book of Hebrews. There are other passages that many pastor, teacher, scholars believe is far more controversial than this passage, but I believe probably this is the most understood passage in all of the book of Hebrews. I still am not sure if I have attained the full measure of what the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach here, but I want to attempt as feebly as I can to share with you what I think God is saying. The more I studied this passage of Scripture, the more I believe these verses that I've read to you, as you link them with chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, actually form a spiral staircase that fully reaches the horizon of God's salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. This passage reminds me this summer of when Celise and I were in England. We had the privilege of going to St. Paul's Cathedral, a wonderful cathedral. It has two massive towers. And I had the privilege of climbing one of those towers at a nominal cost. Salisa was too afraid to climb the spiral staircase. Couldn't even get her in the doorway. But get this picture. At the bottom, the staircase that would literally lead to a view to where you could see the entire city of London. The bottom of the staircase, it was wide and it was open. And just about anyone would feel comfortable on that part of the staircase. But the farther you climbed, the narrower and more closed the stairway came. Finally, you got almost to the top. There was people who were chickening out on going any further. And to get around those people, the staircase was so narrow, it was so closed, that to get around those people, you had to literally do like this around the wall. And at the height of that staircase, a person was climbing just like this, just like this, just like this, just like this. And for a brief second, you could almost think you were traveling in a circle. As you read Hebrews chapter 4, some of you might get the idea that the writer is traveling in a circle. Because he keeps mentioning same things over and over and over. But what you'll see is, in a very theological way, what he started out saying was very broad and it was very open. But now we're coming to the top of God's salvation in Christ. And what we discover is, no, we are not traveling in a circle these past several weeks, but we're actually traveling a spiral staircase that is getting more and more and more and more focused on the horizon, and the horizon is God's marvelous salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. And the word that He uses to capture our salvation in Christ is going to surprise many of us. It's not the word heaven. It's not the word freedom. It's not the word justification. It's not the word eternal security. But it's the word rest. R-E-S-T. Rest. And what he does is kind of confusing, but if you stick with the text, you'll get to the top. For see, what he knew, the writer of Hebrews, was that there was two prominent rests in the Old Testament. One was Canaan rest. The second was creation rest. And what the teacher is going to do writing to Hebrew people is to remind them of this great Old Testament resting time. And he's going to use this to show how those rests symbolize and are ultimately fulfilled in a Sabbath rest, a true Sabbath rest. And that's not a day of the week, but it's the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And here's what the writer labors to say. In this message that he's delivering to this small Jewish house church somewhere in the Roman Empire, near Rome possibly, that's beginning to face a time of persecution. In other words, things aren't going exactly the way they thought they were going to go if they started following this Jewish Messiah called Jesus, who everybody said had been crucified on a cross, had been buried, but 3 days later, he came back alive, and right now he's seated at the right-hand throne of the Father as the high priest over the people of God. Suddenly, the Christian life isn't exactly the way he thought it was supposed to be. And they're in danger of going back to their old religion, going back to their old way of trying to earn a right relationship with God through the sacrificial system of the law of Moses that had been so misunderstood. See, what he says here is there's a fear that even though a promise remains of us entering into God's rest, there is the possibility that some in that small Jewish house church would not ever enter the final and full rest of God. Do you know that's the fear of the leadership in this church? That some of you would never find your ultimate rest in Christ. For see, Canaan rest, a whole generation of people did not enter in. Even though they came out of Egypt, they never entered into Canaan. Now please don't see Canaan as a representation of heaven, because it's not. For see, when God took the children of Israel to Canaan, it was not his plan for life to be over for them. Life was just beginning. As a matter of fact, if I can say this to you, when they got to Canaan, there was going to be many battles and there was going to be many fights. But here's what they were going to be set free from, and here's what Canaan rest symbolizes in the Old Testament. They were once and for all going to be set free from bondage to the Egyptians. And so that the land of Canaan symbolized a place of security, a place of contentment, a place of satisfaction. And here's the point. Many of them heard the good news of what God had done. God had already struck the inhabitants of Canaan with the fear of himself. He had already given the land to them. It was there for the taking. But when they heard through the prophetic voice of Moses what God had done, many of them did not believe. They came to that crucial point in their life when they were standing on the bank of Kadesh Barnea, and instead of believing God, they looked within themselves and said, "We can't. Do you know what's preventing some of us this morning from entering to the rest of God? In every crucial moment of life, we turn our eyes to what we believe instead of what God says. Can I tell you what that means? It means you're living a life of disobedience, of turning away from what God has done for you and what God desires to do for you. But then, after telling us that there's a door still open for us to enter into God's rest, see, Canaan rest is going to symbolize salvation rest. He enters into another rest. And he quotes somewhere he says, now I want you to note this. We'll talk more about this next week. He doesn't go back and quote Genesis 2:2. Because what the writer wants you to see is from Scripture. It's not Scripture speaking, but it's God speaking through Scripture. So that when Scripture speaks, who's speaking? God's speaking. Please hear this. When you read the Word of God, God speaks to you. God's primary revelation, His full revelation to us, is His Son, Jesus Christ, and this Word reveals God's revelation of Himself to us. So you're not listening to Paul, you're not listening to Peter, you're not listening to the writer of Hebrews, you're hearing God. And the warning is this: this door of rest is open for you to enter. But if you sit under the preaching of the good news week after week after week, and it never creates faith, if you never put faith in the message of what God has done for you, you will miss God's rest. And that's why some of you have no rest at this very moment, is because the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been responded to by you of faith. But he's now going to talk about creation rest. He said, somewhere doesn't it say, doesn't he say, that after God finished his work, he what? He rested. Now, guys, this is a quotation from Genesis 2. What's amazing is Genesis 2:1 says, that after 6 days, God had finished all of his work of creation. Now, this is important for you to note because the writer of Hebrews is going to play on this. If you'll go back and study Genesis chapter 1, every day on which God creates, there is a morning and an evening. But in Genesis 2:2, when the seventh day comes, we find the writer of Genesis, Moses, saying this: God rested on the seventh day. Why did he rest? Because his work of creating was finished. So when God finished doing what he was doing, what did he do? He rested. Now, this is awesome. When you go back to Genesis 2:2, the seventh has no morning and it has no evening. Now, we know it does, but it doesn't. Why? Because God was speaking that there is a day that does not ever end. Because that seventh day of creation rest ultimately speaks of God's rest. And guess what? While you and I cannot join God in creating, we can join God in resting. And here's what you need to understand. When you go back and study the Old Testament Sabbath day, it both symbolizes Canaan rest and creation rest. Have you noticed that? When God gave the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, Chapter 31, when he's again reminding them that they're to keep a Sabbath day. That's the seventh day. That was Saturday to them. He said, the reason you're going to keep a Sabbath day to me is because this day is holy. For when I created, after I finished, I rested. And you likewise are to work 6 days only in America. Till we think we should work five, rest two. No. God said work six. Amen? And rest one. Why? Because God has ordained that you and I do ordinary daily work. But he's ordained a special time, a time of rest, because what God knows is that we who work, if we work and work and work and work and work and work and work, will eventually come to the place that we cannot continue our work. So God has ordained a day of rest. Does this make sense? Now I want you to watch this. Exodus 31:17, make a note of this, says, when God's telling Moses about this Sabbath day, it says this: I finished my work and I rested on the seventh day and was refreshed. He's talking about God. I don't know what to do with that, Jimmy. But listen to what Scripture says. After God worked for 6 days creating, you know what he done? The seventh day, he rested, and the purpose of his resting was so that he would be refreshed. Now, I don't believe this passage means to imply that God overly exerted himself in creation. Amen? Amen? I mean, I don't want you to get the picture of God laboring hard for 6 days and then needing to rest. If God had wanted to, he could have created the world in a single second. Amen? But guys, listen. I believe what it means when it says God was refreshed. It means that after God quit creating, he enjoyed his creation. Do you know why? Because his creation was good. Now, the Sabbath also symbolized Canaan rest. For see, on the mountaintop when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, if you remember, his construction concerning the Sabbath was for it to be a holy day. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when it records the keeping of the Sabbath, it says this: you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath because you've entered into a covenant with God. God's entered into a covenant with you. And when you stop to rest on this seventh day, you're supposed to remember what? You're supposed to remember that you used to be a slave in Egypt, but now you're not slaves anymore. You're now resting from bondage. Now get this picture. Sabbath rest, Saturday rest, symbolizes both creation rest and Canaan rest. But note this. What was the one thing that the Pharisees had the most trouble with Jesus about? What he did on the Sabbath. Now, guys, we're getting narrower, but we're coming to the top, and this is going to be good. Oh, there was a woman. She had a sickness that had been inflicted upon her for years. 18. She had a distressing spirit that just caused her body to just keep bending over so that she could not walk upright. And Jesus met this lady and he touched her. And she immediately stood up straight. Now, I don't know about you, but this is the time to say, hallelujah, praise God. Not the Pharisees. Because they were more concerned about a day than they were people. And the ruler of the synagogue threw Jesus out. He said, has not God said, on the Sabbath you shall not do work, because he rested from all his labors? To which Jesus comes back and alludes to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18, because he just alluded to, verse 15, because he just alluded to Deuteronomy 5, 12. And Jesus says, hey, this woman's in bondage. Shouldn't she be set free? Get it? If the purpose of the Sabbath day were to symbolize your freedom, then do we want on the Sabbath day a woman to stay in bondage? No. What do we want for her? We want her to be free. For see, the Pharisees had come to the place to lead the Jewish people to believe that on the Sabbath day there was no work that was to be done. And that was a lie. There are some people today that believe God has created. Now he's stepped back from his creation and no longer has anything to do with it actively because he created for 6 days and now God's resting. That's a lie. I can show you this in Scripture. John chapter 5. Jesus is at the pool of Bethesda. They're waiting for an angel to trouble the waters. The first one in gets healed. Everybody else is out of luck. There's this man that's been an invalid for 38 years. You never knew when the angel was going to move the waters. And here was a man, an invalid, so that if his friends were gone when the angel moved the waters, he could not be thrown into the water. Therefore, he'd been sitting there year after year after year. He's now been inflicted with a disease that he cannot walk for over 38 years. And suddenly Jesus comes to the pool and says to this man, "Hey, why aren't you walking?" And he said, "Man, I can't get in the pool." Jesus said, "Would you like to be healed?" He said, "Man, I sure would." I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus just touched him and, man, got up. And, great. But Jesus slips away. Guess what day it was? Oh, man. It's the Sabbath day. So here this man is now with his bed and he's walking carrying his bed on the Sabbath. And a Pharisee sees him. "What are you doing carrying your bed? Why are you walking around with your bed?" And this guy said, "Well, this man told me to." And the man said, "Who in the world would tell you to break the Sabbath?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, by the way, there he is." And guess who it was? It's Jesus. It was Jesus. And you know what Jesus told that Pharisee? When he asked him why he was breaking the Sabbath. For see, the Pharisees believed that on Sabbath you did no work. Jesus said, "I healed this man on the Sabbath because my Father is still working until now. Therefore, I work." Do you get it? God is not creating, but he is providentially caring for his creation. And now what the writer of Hebrews is going to do is he's going to take those two concepts of Canaan rest, creation rest, and he's now going to create a word that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's the word sabbatimos. Scholars believe that the writer of Hebrews coined this word from another word that means to celebrate the Sabbath with praises. And he says, therefore, there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, what you need to understand is the first two times that the Hebrew writer used rest, he used the word katapusos. But here he uses the word sabbatimos, and it's a word that he created to say to us that it is very possible at the moment of belief for you and I to enter the true rest of God, that both Canaan rest and creation rest ultimately symbolize, and that is the ultimate rest of God. Now stick with me. We're teaching Leviticus on Wednesday night. Some of you are really missing out. Told Salisa this morning, I would not know what I'm fixing to tell you had I not coupled those two studies together. If you want to better understand the book of Hebrews, you've got to study the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 23, God ordains seven feasts. Sabbath, Passover, first fruits, Feast of Weeks, Trumpets, and Tabernacle of Booths. Every one of those but one is to be celebrated as a holy day, and the day is to be a day of no ordinary work. It's to be a day of rest. Now, when you examine those feasts, if any of you is keeping up, I left out one. Did y'all catch it? I just named six, didn't I? Thank you for listening. Well, see, the one I left out was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement took place on the 10th day of the 7th month every year. And it was the day when the Jewish high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he offered a sacrifice that would atone for the sin of the people for another year. Guess what the people were to do? What the people were to do while God was doing what he was doing, forgiving sin? Absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, God makes it real plain. Don't you let any man do any ordinary work on the day that I atone for their sin. This day is to be a day of Sabbath keeping rest. See, when God does what he does for us, we don't do anything but declare that a day of rejoicing, a day of celebration, a day of feasting. God does not in salvation respond to what we do. We in salvation respond to what God does. Why can the writer of Hebrews say there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God? Because the high priest, Jesus, remember the writer of Hebrews mentioned him in 2, 17 and 18? He's going to mention him again in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 4 and in verse 1 of chapter 3. He told us to get our eyes on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He's going to tell us in verse 14 in a few weeks that Jesus, as our high priest, didn't go into the Holy of Holies on earth. He passed into the very heavens. And he made a sacrifice on the cross that could once and for all deal with our sin. And what's our response to that? Rest. Rest. When you realize what God did for you in Christ, you quit trying to do what you're doing to earn a right relationship with him. You know what your high priest has done. And you know what he's now doing. And because your faith is in him, you now can. Listen now as a young man comes to tell us about how God led him into the rest of salvation.
How y'all doing? I grew up just like a lot of you. I grew up in a Christian home, Baptist school, kindergarten through eighth grade. And I grew up hearing the word of God, hearing about Jesus, hearing, knowing the Ten Commandments, all that stuff. And people telling me that I was a sinner, and I believed what they said, and they tell me that I had to go up to the altar and pray a prayer and admit and believe and confess, basically. So I said, and they said, and you won't go to hell. So I said, all right, I'm going to go. In my elementary days, I'm going to go at chapel. It was on Tuesdays, and I'm going to go to the altar, and I'm going to pray this prayer so that God will save me. And I went up, and I prayed this prayer. Lord, save me. I don't want to go to hell. I know I'm a sinner, and amen. And I went back to my seat. I was like, yes, I'm not going to hell. Thank you. But nothing ever changed in me. Nothing. Things were just the same. I was still the same kid that I was. I was trying to work hard in school, trying to play my sports hard, trying to please my parents, please my friends. And but everything that I was doing was, all right, I got to please God and make sure that that I'm going to heaven, because that's what my main concern was. And then I went to high school. I transferred to a public school in Louisville to go to high school. And I got into the party scene, the drugs and things like that. And my life was just kind of falling apart. And I was like, man, I was like, I better do something. I know I prayed that prayer a while back, but I know I'm saved. So, but I need to do something else. I need to go and get baptized. So immediately I went to my church and I went up front. I was like, I need to get baptized. And I told them why. I told them this is what Jesus did. I knew all the answers. But I need to get baptized so that God will take me in. I know this is what I have to do. So I got baptized, and a few weeks went by, and I tried to read my Bible, and I tried to stop doing drugs and stop drinking and things like that, stop cussing. I was reading my Bible, praying, just trying to cross my T's and dot my I's, basically following a bunch of rules, until finally a few weeks went by. I was like, man, this is not for me. I can't follow all these rules. I can't walk these regulations. I was like, life, there's got to be more to life than this, than a bunch of rules. And if this is Christianity, I don't want it. So I went back to my lifestyle of sin, and just after a few weeks, and I went to college, and I saw some guys' lives that were calling themselves Christians, and I was calling myself a Christian, and the two lives were totally opposite. They were living for one thing, and I was living for the world. And one day, I asked this guy, I was like, man, will you drive me? I can't drive. Will you drive me up to Wendy's so I can get some food? And he's like, yeah, man. And I was sitting in the drive-thru with him. I just asked him, I said, man, what is wrong with you? Why are you so different from me? And he said, well, Tyler, there's a verse in the Bible. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I said, what does that mean? He said, before I knew Christ, Tyler, I was just like you. I lived for myself. I did everything that I wanted to do, and the good that I did was to try to earn my way into God's salvation. Everything that I did was for me. He's like, but then I came to know Christ, and the things that I did weren't for me anymore. They're for God, and they're because I wanted to serve God. I had new desires. I wanted to read his word. I wanted to pray. I wanted to tell people about Jesus. I wanted to hang out with other Christians that before I thought were so weird. I was like, well, that hasn't happened to me. I was like, and I don't want it to, because I've tried to live that life. I've tried to follow all those rules, and I can't do it. It's not for me. Your life is boring. I like my lifestyle. But time went on, and I partied harder, and he came up to me, and I'm just paraphrasing this verse that he shared. He said, Tyler, look at this verse. It's in Ecclesiastes. It says, follow the ways of your heart, young man. Do whatever makes you happy, but know in the end, God will bring you to judgment. And then I had to step back and look at that verse for a minute. And as I was with my friends, I realized, I was like, fellas, there's something more to life than this. So I'm going to try again. I'm going to give Christianity one more shot. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to quit partying with you guys. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do good. I'm going to help others. I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to do good. A few weeks went by, and the same thing happened again. Just went back into it. This life ain't for me. I can't follow these rules. Until finally, I came back from a break from school, and I came back up to school, and I was just, God had just broken me and made me miserable in my sin, to where I knew that this was not satisfaction, this was not life. The life that I thought was life wasn't life. And I went to my room one day, and I was crying out to God, and I was like, God, I've done everything I can to get to you. I don't know what to do. Everybody keeps telling me, grace, grace, grace. Well, what do I have to do to get it? Obviously, I didn't get it. I thought I was trying to earn grace. You can't earn grace. And I started reading my Bible. People told me to read the book of John, but I'd read it before and it didn't make any sense to me. So I read John chapter 1 and chapter 2. Still wouldn't make any sense. Came to chapter 3, to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And it's like, bam. The eyes of my heart were opened, and I believed in Jesus Christ. And I was no longer working to earn God's favor. I was no longer working, using my petty righteous acts that are like filthy rags in God's eyes to earn salvation. And working hard, but now I'd come into rest in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I was trusting only in Christ. And I walked out of my room that night and the next day and up till now. And that verse, that new creation verse, has become a reality in my life. God has changed my heart. I got down on my knees after I read that verse. And I was saved right after I read that verse. I didn't say a prayer. I didn't do anything. I believed in the word of God. I believed in Jesus Christ. And I said, God, I have spit in your face. I've gone my own way. Oh, but Lord, you have still sent your son to die for me. And I trust in the work of Jesus Christ and not my own. And that's how God led me to rest in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Did you hear a man who tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried? Salvation is not by trying. It's by trusting. God, through John 16, broke into Tyler's life. And Tyler responded positively to the gospel message by trusting in the death of Jesus Christ. Tyler Phillips is a man who still labors. He still works. He's still busy. But that activity comes out of the fact that he's now resting. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He told us to take his yoke and to take his burden. And follow him. And we would find rest for our souls. You will never be able to rest in the flesh. You can only rest when you enter Jesus Christ. But once you enter Jesus Christ, it will be rest. Or you have not entered him. Faith and trust comes from you experiencing God reveal himself to you. Abram was an old man who God made a promise to. God broke into his life again and reminded him of the promise, and Abram was like, sure, God. And God said, Abram, just look up into the sky. See, what God did was he revealed to Abram what his plan for his life was. And the Bible says, Abram amoned God. In the Hebrew, Abram said, amon, from where we get our English word, amen, which literally means, let it be so. Abram come to the faith, the place of quit trying to trust in what he could do. And he trusted in God being faithful to his promise. And the moment he amened God, God counted that act of faith as righteousness. Are you sitting here this morning? Do you understand what God has done for you in Christ? Today is a sacred day. It's the day for you to declare, on this day today, I will not ever again do any ordinary work for my salvation. But I will come to the place to trust in the extraordinary work of God on my behalf on the cross. For my salvation. And when you do, you enter into the present benefit of the Sabbath day rest of God. And you have this to look forward to. There is a future aspect that every trial, every tribulation, every act of perseverance you go through right now is revealing whether or not you will enter that future aspect of the rest of God, because God wants you to know for sure if you are a new creation. Have you experienced the life change of the gospel? If not, today, if you hear his voice, if you hear the Holy Spirit of God convicting you, do not harden your heart. Today is the day for you to enter by faith salvation rest in Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our counselors are going to come and they're going to stand in front of you. Have you entered the rest of God? As you sit here right now, are you laboring? Are you working? Are you trying to earn God's approval? You know, your very attempt to come to church this morning just might be a feeble attempt of saying, God, I'm trying. Salvation is nowhere declared in Scripture to be about trying, but it's totally about trusting. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is warning the Hebrews not to go back to the law of Moses. That's trying. But to trust. To trust. Trust in Jesus. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do you need to come right now? Once you come to one of these counseling men, they'll take you into the privacy of a counseling room and they'll talk to you about learning to rest in Christ. They'll talk to you about salvation in Jesus. Guys, it's not about walking an aisle. It's not about saying a prayer. You can walk the aisle and you can say a prayer. But what saves you is the moment you respond to what God did for you by faith. And faith basically means to trust, to rely upon, to adhere to be committed to. Are you committed to Jesus Christ for your salvation and only that? If not, you come. If you're here this morning as a believer and you've got something you want to bring to the Lord, you're discovering that Jesus' yoke and burden, it's not easy and it's not light. So you may have taken on things that really have not been ordained by God for you. Why don't you come and deal with those right here in this altar? Why don't you come? As a believer, are you trying to find your ultimate rest somewhere else besides Christ? Why don't you come? This is your time to respond to God. It's a time for you to trust and obey. See, if you're having trouble obeying, it's probably because you're not trusting. The reason we disobey God is because we don't trust. But once you trust, obedience is easy. Obedience isn't a burden. It's a delight. It's awesome. Because you trust your Father. Anyone else just need to slip from where you're at and just kneel here in this step area of this church? As God's Spirit moves in your heart and your life, will you come? There's time for you to come. We have people in the altar area right now. You come. Join them. Has God spoken to you? You come. You'd like to move a membership to this church? We receive you on a testimony of salvation, a biblical baptism, which according to Scripture is to be immersed in water to identify that your faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Knowing that faith joins you with God, your sins have been forgiven, you get baptized to symbolize that. We have a confession of faith. We'd be glad to receive you as a member. If you have a testimony of salvation, a biblical baptism, and are in agreement with our confession of faith, we'd love to receive you if the Lord's leading. Why don't you come and talk to one of our counselors? If you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism and you are a believer, come. Talk with one of these men about it. If you need more detail or maybe you just need to come and say, I'm ready. Come on. Father, well, thank you for the moving of your Spirit. Thank you for your word. And I pray that we climb that spiral staircase and that we've looked into the very salvation of you, which you call rest. Well, there's so many aspects of this rest. It's future. It's present. It's past. Wow. And it's your rest. We now have in Christ your kind of life. Wow. So let us enjoy what you've done for us in Christ, because that's what salvation is. It's learning to enjoy. Therefore, coming to church is enjoyment. Praying is a joyous time. Studying our Bible is joyous. Sharing Christ becomes joyous. Giving our tithes and our offerings, that's not an act of drudgery. It's a time of joy, because we find salvation to be a time of celebration. Therefore, we don't look at our watch and wait for the word to end. We don't wait for the music to end. We enjoy resting in you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In your Son's name we pray.